Well, we're going to have the opportunity to study tongues and prophecy tonight, and they're powerful gifts of the Spirit. And what we're going to uncover today is that they're available to everyone. Prophecy and tongues is available to everyone. We're going to study that in Scripture. But one of the things I wanted to jump to the back page of your handout and just read one item, Revelations 19:10. Because this is kind of the foundation of what prophecy, the importance of prophecy is. And Revelations 19:10 says, and this is the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave to Jesus. It's the revelation of who Jesus is. And the book is not end times per se, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it uses the word testimony of Jesus several times. Four times in the book of Revelation. And we overcome in this world by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And our testimony is the testimony that we have received from Jesus Christ. And so Revelations 19:10 says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." That was an angel. An angel was talking to John, who wrote the book of Revelation. And says the angel says, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, the angel said to me, "See that you don't do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God only. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And so it's interesting that the word testimony there is a derivative of the word martyr, which means witness. The word martyr means witness, witness of Jesus. So testimony is a witness. It also, this word for martyr is a version that means evidence. And so it's the evidence of Jesus. It's the spirit of prophecy. The word spirit there is pneuma, which means breath. And it's translated usually as spirit, small s, our spirit, or spirit, large capital S, right? Holy Spirit, depending on the context, or breath. So it can mean breath. But so here in context, it's talking about the spirit of prophecy. It's the spirit that brings prophecy. And so the witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so what it's talking about, when we're talking about prophecy, it can be broad because it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's the voice of God, the breath of God speaking to us, telling us about, witnessing to us about Jesus. And we've all experienced the spirit of prophecy. Because when you're reading the Bible and you go, "Whoa, that's Jesus," you know, the Lamb of God, "Whoa, that's Jesus," that witness, that evidence from the Word, that evidence of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's revelation from the Spirit of God, bringing alive what God says. And so the testimony of Jesus, the evidence of Jesus in our spirit, the Bible says that his spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. And so that witness is evidence. That witness is the spirit of prophecy. And so it's powerful to know that when you see evidence of Jesus in your spirit bearing witness to God's spirit, it's the spirit of prophecy speaking to your spirit, the testimony of Jesus, the evidence of Jesus.
So is the, is the testimony of Jesus the same as the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit is bringing to our spirit the reality of who Jesus is. But it is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit speaks of Jesus. My words are spirit and they are truth. So the Word of God brought to life is the evidence of Jesus, the Word of God. And the spirit of prophecy brings to evidence to our spirit, brings an aha, a wow, this is really Jesus. That's the spirit of prophecy. And so the prophecy is what God says and what God did and what God's going to do. And
is
so
prophecy is
what God says, because it's the word spoken of God speaking, a prophet speaking for God, God speaking through someone, God speaking through Jesus. It was prophecy of what prophecy was given in the past, which was fulfilled in Jesus. But prophecy is also the unfolding of what Jesus did when he was here and what he's doing through us. And so the spirit of prophecy is the witness of Jesus Christ. Got it? Amen?
Amen.
It's exciting.
So what's the testimony? Prophecy is the testimony?
Testimony. The word testimony means witness.
Okay.
Okay, last will and testament, it's a witness after you're gone.
Yep.
So the word testimony literally means witness. And that the Strong's Concordance defines this word as martyr, but it's an expanded word for martyr.
Okay.
Martinoria or something like that. And it means evidence. And so it's evidence of Jesus. But because it's a spirit, the spirit of prophecy, it's evidence to your spirit that Jesus is Jesus, the Son of God.
Okay.
The witness of Jesus, the witness of Jesus,
uh-huh,
is the spirit of prophecy. It's the spirit of prophecy. It's the Holy Spirit illuminating what God says to your spirit so that you know that it is God for real. There's an evidence inside a person who has the Spirit of God that there really is a God. That's the spirit of prophecy.
Okay.
It's the Spirit of God speaking to our spirit the things of God.
Okay.
And it's when we are hearing that way, we're more alive than ever. That's alive. You know, and the more we have that witness going on, the more alive we are. And one day, that's how we'll communicate with God. You know, but we can have it now.
Okay.
And we're full. We have it now. We're not listening all the time. You know, that's the world is more real to us than what God says, and so it's hard for us to hear.
Yep.
So we're gonna go back and cover prophecy in tongues. And we're going back to 1 Corinthians. We covered 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12 and 13. Now we're in chapter 14. Would someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 through 5? We have it on the sheet here.
Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation, comfort to men. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies his church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more than that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification.
Okay, and so the first question there is, what are we to pursue, desire, and especially seek?
That we would prophesy.
Spiritual gifts.
That we would prophesy. Spiritual gifts, and even more to prophesy. Desire spiritual gifts, but especially to prophesy. So both, right? So we're supposed to desire spiritual gifts. And one thing that's important to note when we're thinking about spiritual gifts is that I've heard it a lot over the years. If God wants me to speak in tongues, he'll make me speak in tongues, right? And that's not what this is saying. It's saying desire spiritual gifts. And so if we're gonna have a spiritual gift, we need to desire it. And so desire spiritual gifts is important. Desire is a key to moving into things of the kingdom. Desire is really the gasoline that fires our spiritual growth. And we should desire to prophesy as well. So he says here, is it good to speak to God? Does he talk about speaking to God in what we just read?
Mm-hmm.
He does. He said, he that speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but speaks to God. So is it good to speak to God, do you think?
Yeah.
It is, right? Why is it important to speak the mysteries of God in the Spirit? Because he talks about, he who speaks in a tongue speaks to God. In the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So when you speak in a tongue, an unknown tongue, when we're praying in tongues, we're speaking to God and we're speaking the mysteries of God. Why is that important here? Why even care to speak in tongues? we're speaking the mysteries of God. Rory, you want
to? Well, it seems to me that in this context, he's sort of contrasting people with the problem they were having in Corinth, which apparently, you know, people were not, they're just speaking in tongues.
Everyone was speaking.
And not interpreting, and it was very chaotic. And so I think he was, you know, probably saying that, you know, this is important. It's edifying to speak in tongues, but, you know, you're speaking to God and the other people can't understand what you're saying. So that, you know, they're not being edified or anything like that. But I think it's probably, you know, there are times, you know, getting back to your question, you know, that we don't know how to pray or, you know, they're just, you know, things that, you know, we just really can't, we don't know what to do, and the Lord helps us. And so hopefully, yeah.
I mean, Paul is showing both sides. He's showing that, like, when you're in a congregation, there should be interpretation if you're speaking tongues. And but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, and not pray in tongues when you're alone or with other people understand what's happening. And what happens in the church a lot is we go from one extreme to the other. You know, for the Apostle Paul says in what we read that he speaks in tongues more than anyone else in the church. He knew that he was in a ministry that he was under attack a lot, and he knew he needed to pray into the world, the mysteries of God, so that he would have protection, that he would be guided, because he had a lot of adversaries. And so he was praying to prepare the way of his way, that the Spirit would be able to pray through him what needed to be prayed in this world. So God's influence would be more dramatic in this world, you know. And so, but you know, Paul spoke in tongues a lot, right? And then you come to the Dark Ages, the tongues wasn't experienced until what? The 1900s, again, really. And so it was lost for, what, 1,500 years? And so, you know, we lost tongues completely. Then we had the charismatic movement, and tongues really spread through the church. And then the pendulum swings again, and we hardly speak in tongues anymore. You know, there's always these extremes. You have no one speaking the word of God aloud in the world until the charismatic movement, and then it runs a little bit out of control, and so we swing and we don't speak the word of God anymore into the natural. So we run back and forth from extremes. When if we just keep it where it's supposed to be, where I speak in tongues when I'm praying, I speak in tongues to edify myself, build myself up spiritually. And I speak in church with interpretation, but I don't throw everything out because there's been some abuse. And it sounds like Paul was trying to find that middle road where we had both operating both ways.
To answer your question, though, don't you think that when you were talking about, you know, he speaks in mysteries, the very fact that he's speaking to God, it's our spirit speaking to God's spirit. So our spirit, I think, is understanding the mysteries, whereas our head probably isn't.
That's true.
But, you know, it's still getting in us.
Well, it's getting in us, and we're speaking it. We're praying into this world.
Right.
We don't know what we're preparing for the future, for us and for nations and for other people when we're praying in tongues. We are preparing. We're allowing the Spirit to prepare what it wants, and we don't even know what we're praying, you know. And so it's a powerful way to defend the church. It's a weapon that we don't use a lot, you know. Could someone open up their Bible to Jude chapter 1, verse 20?
So Mark, back up what you just said. When you're praying in tongues, do you know what you're saying?
Not while I'm saying it, no. When I pray in tongues, I always ask to begin with interpretation. And so I pray in tongues, and then sometime later, often I get an interpretation, like a vision or a revelation of what, but I don't know for sure it came from that time that I was praying, but I was praying by myself. Because we pray in an unknown tongue, and so we don't know what we're saying.
No, back there was practices, I mean, among pagan, other pagan, pagan organizations that speaking in tongues was just part of their way of worship. So, is what we're doing anything like they were doing? For instance, like when we look at Pentecost and everybody was speaking in a language that was a known language, and I mean, to me, it seems that the reason they're doing that, they're going to go out and prophesy and go out and carry the message. It would seem like they should be able to speak in language of the country they're going. So that seems like it would have a very practical reason for speaking in tongues. But I think what you're talking about is a whole different kind of experience, right?
Well, that's a manifestation of the gift of tongues in the church, where you had people of different languages and they understood you in their own native tongue. Right. That's one manifestation of it. But a prayer language is praying and you don't know what you're saying because the Holy Spirit's praying through you. It's a weapon because the Holy Spirit is literally praying through you while you're speaking tongues in an unknown language. The devil doesn't know what you're praying, and the Holy Spirit is guiding you to pray into this world things the devil doesn't know you're saying. It's a powerful weapon. And the interpretation can come as a vision or a revelation, but you don't have to have you don't have to have the revelation when you're praying in your prayer language.
Yeah. Well, I remember the first time I thought I spoke in tongues. I mean, I never thought I spoke in tongues, and I remember I was pretty good. That was with them, and all of a sudden, you know, I started speaking, and it just kind of flowed, and I wasn't sure what I was speaking, and since then, I mean, a lot of times I can get into sort of that space.
Sure.
But then I wonder, do I know what I'm doing?
You don't.
Well, okay.
you don't. Your spirit's praying. Your thinking mind is not engaged.
But do you think that when you pray in tongues that, like, say if you know someone's, I don't know, what's a good example, traveling or something, and all of a sudden you get this feeling and you're thinking about them. If you start praying in tongues, is that being directed toward whatever, you know, has prompted you to even start praying in tongues?
You assume that. But you don't know because the Spirit's leading it the way that it needs to be done. We have to have faith that the Spirit's going to lead our praying in tongues the way that He wills. You know, but chances are, if something comes to mind, I know I remember one time where I started just had grief come over me and I had to pull over and I was praying in tongues. So I didn't know what to pray, and then I found out that someone close to me was in the hospital. And I believe that the Spirit prompted me to pray. It's only happened to me like that a couple times, but you know that it's helpful to have a prayer language in those situations. But you don't really know because it's a mystery, you know. Someone want to read Jude 1:20? Go ahead, Kyle.
But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
So that's a companion verse to what we've been reading here because it talks about building yourself up, praying in the Spirit. And so that's what we're talking about here.
How do you know the devil doesn't understand you?
Because it's an unknown language, he doesn't know it. It's the Holy Spirit's basically composing it as you're praying.
Gotcha.
Which is pretty cool, actually.
Mm-hmm.
Mark, what was that? What was that verse we just
read? Jude 1:20.
although the Bible also talks about tongues of men and of angels,
that's
so
true.
They could, like you were saying, sometimes you know, people do understand.
Yeah.
And it could be a tongue of angels that is being prayed to.
What is the difference? I mean, how do you know if you're speaking in your prayer language? Like you said, the Holy Spirit's composing it as you're speaking it, which is just between you and God, right? Well,
it doesn't matter.
And
it doesn't matter if you're praying and you don't know what you're praying, it, to you it's still unknown. It could be a language of an angel that God's praying through you. It could be something that he's composing as you're praying.
But what is tongues of men?
It could be that you're, like Dan was saying, on Pentecost, where they prayed the languages of the tongues of the people in the crowd that they were born in. So, like Meltari, in his book, Like a Mighty Wind, writes that when he came to the United States, he couldn't speak English, but when he was preaching, he would preach in tongues, and it was English, even though he didn't know the language.
Mm-hmm.
So,
did he purposely preach in tongues, or did it just come out in the tongue?
He doesn't say.
I wondered that when you shared that before. He was scared
when he was going up to the podium because he didn't know what he was going to say, but he started praying and it started coming out in English.
I think he eventually learned English. I mean, I talked to him one time.
He did learn English, yeah.
But, yeah. Unless he
not the first day, though.
Of course, sometimes it might have sounded like tongues a little bit too. You know.
I'm sure he had a bit of an
Indonesian English.
Again, it's a subject that there's a lot of confusion around because it's a spiritual weapon, and it's very confused in our culture and in the church because it's a weapon. So it's very confused. But the Bible is pretty clear on it, actually. I think. Does the Apostle Paul want us to speak in tongues?
Yes.
Does. He says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. When he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues, does that mean that we can all speak in tongues? I believe that is the case.
What would keep us from being able to?
What keeps us, what? Well, it could be different for each person. If a person has asked for it, God's not going to withhold that gift.
I thought I turned it off or on silent. Sorry.
But you know what? One of the things that really, first of all, if people don't desire it, they're not going to speak in tongues. If people are ignorant of it, if we don't understand how it works, we're not going to speak in tongues. And if people think that God's going to grab a hold of my tongue and move it, it's not going to happen. Because all the gifts start out with faith. And we have to start out in our physical body to exercise the gift. And so God said, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, those who believe. Well, if I don't lay hands on anyone, no one's going to get healed because I didn't start by laying hands on. So just like I start by laying hands on to pray for the sick, Jesus, there's no healing in us. Jesus is the one who heals, right? But I have to, the people don't get healed if we don't lay hands on. And so we step up by faith. Our role is to lay hands on the sick. And so the same thing with the gift of tongues. Our role is to step out in the natural, in the physical, and start speaking in an unknown language and let the Spirit take it over. You step out by faith. That's the way that it works. And you can ask for it, and then God will show you. He'll give you revelation. That's what he did for me, because where I grew up, the tongues was very put down. The church that we first came to the Lord in, they mocked it. They said it was of the devil. And so when I first saw people praying in tongues, I thought they were all mad. Which actually says in here that they'll think you're mad, which is exactly what I thought. And then I went home and read all the verses on tongues, and I found out this is something we should desire. And so we desired it. And then eventually I was just praising God, and English was not sufficient because I was just praising how great he is, and I slipped into a tongue. And then as you do it more, the easier it gets.
I have a question, because here we're talking about tongues as separate from the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the teaching I've usually heard is that tongues is a manifestation of receiving a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Well, there's it is a manifestation of the, it is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit.
Of receiving
the Holy Spirit.
Extra measure or whatever.
There's nine gifts of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I know people that had the Holy Spirit because they were getting other of the nine gifts and they never spoke in tongues. Seriously. I mean, I knew people with many miracles of healing who never spoke in tongues. And so I know that they had the Holy Spirit because the presence was in the room. The nurse is falling over from the presence of God and the person is healed. I mean, that person had the Spirit even though they didn't speak in tongues.
Yeah.
You know? And so,
we're actually talking about something a little bit different, because we're talking about just speaking in tongues, not being prayed for, asking for a gift of the Holy Spirit, and receiving tongues as a manifestation.
Well, it's really blurred here because it was all going on in the Corinthian church, because there was probably one person who had the gift of tongues that would be interpreted,
mm-hmm.
which would be one of the nine gifts. But then you had people who were speaking their prayer language all in the same setting because there was confusion going on with the tongues. And so Paul was bringing order to it. So it's not always clear if he's talking about one of the nine gifts or if he's talking about a prayer language. The point is that we can speak the mysteries of God and build ourselves up spiritually when we speak in an unknown language. And we can pray for interpretation. And you can get some pretty cool revelations and visions of the Lord as an interpretation from your prayer language. It can happen. Any questions?
I'm just confused.
Why?
Because, I mean, so there's two different types of tongues?
There's a ministry gift of tongues which you use in a church. We were
okay. I understand.
Okay.
It should be interpreted.
That,
right.
It should be interpreted. Yes, it should.
But then there's your prayer language, which is separate from that or different than that.
Well, it's still the Spirit speaking mysteries, but one, if there's no interpreter, if you're by yourself, you don't need an interpreter, you know, but Paul prayed in tongues a lot based on what he says here. And so he wasn't always in church when he was praying in tongues. But he might have been, if he was in church with a tongue, there should be an interpretation.
Yeah, it seems like probably his main point is talking about people, you know, speaking in tongues with no interpretation. And
right.
The idea of a prayer language or whatever, devotional tongues, is more derived from the idea that I speak in tongues more than you all, but in the church, you know, so if he's speaking in tongues a lot, but not very much in church, that means he's doing it someplace else.
That's
you know,
right.
You know.
That's, and that's the point. And so, but the confusion that we have is that we are trying to understand tongues on a personal basis for our own spiritual edification and our own prayer life. And so that, we want to cover all these bases, right?
So, just one more question, I'm sorry. So, I've heard, people have told me that you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit when you start speaking in tongues, which is not true then, right? It's just a part of the manifestation.
The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit falls upon us. And it is evidenced at times with the speaking of tongues in an unknown language, but that is not the only manifestation because there's nine gifts of the Spirit, and so you can see the Holy Spirit upon a person because of other gifts that are manifested, like the gift of a word of wisdom, or discerning of spirits, or the gift of healing, or the gift of miracles, and so there's other proof that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit.
I thought that once you accept Christ as your Savior, that you receive the Holy Spirit.
That's another class.
That's
a whole other study, but
dang.
I think what he may be talking about, and I've heard, you know, that there are churches who believe that or who confess that if you do not speak in tongues, then you do not
yes.
have the Holy Spirit.
And that's kind of what Marge is
alluding
to.
And that's clearly not what this is.
No, because there's nine gifts, and so you could be manifesting another gift, and for some reason you haven't stepped out in tongues. And certainly the thief on the cross
did not speak in tongues.
So he went to heaven. Jesus said, "You'll be in heaven with me." So, but when if you go to, you know, Jesus was crucified. He rose from the dead. Before he was crucified, he told the disciples, "The Holy Spirit that is with you shall be in you." Before he went to the cross,
talking about himself.
Himself, he said to the disciples, "I'm going to the cross. The Holy Spirit that is with you shall be in you." And so he went to the cross, he rose from the dead, he appeared in the room where they were, and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." At that moment, they were born again. They had a born-again spirit. They had now the Spirit of Christ inside them. They were a new creature. And then they knew Jesus rose from the dead. They knew that he was the Messiah, and he told them not to go and tell anybody. He said, wait. Because there was something else coming. They had become a new wineskin. They had become a born-again spirit. They had become a new creature. But now they were going to receive empowerment from above by the Holy Spirit. And so he said, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So there's three manifestations of the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit with us, there's the Holy Spirit in us, and then the Holy Spirit upon us.
What do you mean with us?
Well, before you were a believer
right.
in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was with you, telling you that you're a sinner and need a Savior.
Okay. And then there's one.
Because the Spirit draws us.
He's
right. already with us.
Okay.
He's with you, drawing you, saying, you need a Savior. Stop going your own way.
Okay.
Right? And so then he said, Jesus, I give up. I surrender to you. I surrender my will to you. Come and live inside of me.
Okay.
I accept your payment for my sin. I receive your spirit. Now you're born again, and the Spirit of Jesus comes in your spirit and recreates your spirit, and you are a new creature. And a new creature is what God designed from the beginning. It was what he was after from the very beginning, was a creature that could house the Holy Spirit from above and flow the Holy Spirit through them, the Holy Spirit upon and through them for miraculous powers as witnesses to the presence of Jesus Christ. So you had the Holy Spirit with you telling you need a Savior. Then you get the Holy Spirit and Jesus coming in the Holy Spirit, recreating your spirit so you're born again
in you.
In you.
That's the in you.
That's the in you. And then you get the Holy Spirit falling upon you for ministry to others.
How do you know if you have had that happen?
You know it by the fruit. If you're seeing the testimony of Jesus Christ like, whoa, that's Jesus in the Word, there's a spiritual manifestation of the Holy Spirit happening in your life. Or you lay hands on someone and they're healed, you know, or you speak in tongues,
okay.
and you're in church and speak in tongues and someone interprets, but it's more than that. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, is the testimony. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your spirit, and you just know it. I know that I know it.
Could you have the first two?
Could you be born again and not have the Holy Spirit upon you?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I know that, but could you be born again and be able to witness others and they come to Christ?
Yeah. You could.
But that would be fruit?
That is fruit.
So that means no then.
So you have to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit?
You have to ask to be baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Well, the disciples didn't.
This night just got interesting.
They didn't. He told them to wait, you know. Then there was the Samaritans, and they had received Jesus, and Peter and John were over there and said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they had, and so they prayed for them, and they received the Holy Spirit.
But isn't it just enough I'm actually asking you, is it enough just to desire it? Do you have to really ask, please fill me with the Holy Spirit, or are you just desiring it and God fills you? I mean, can
you know, I think it can be. I believe it can. I believe it can be. God's a pretty versatile God. I mean, I asked for it. I received it. There was no doubt about it. But
yeah, I think it would make things a little too complicated. I mean, the Bible says clearly that anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You can't have a Christian without the Holy Spirit. But it's also true that, you know, we're not always, you know, open to everything that God wants to do. And where, when you receive it, how, you know, there's can be lots of, seems like, variations on how it happens. The main thing is that, you know, we desire and be open to what God wants to do. You know, because you could make an argument that there was some of the things in the book of Acts, you know, were for, because it would be hard to convince those Jews that the Gentiles were really, you know. But, and probably in those early days, you know, people didn't think about some kind of separate experience. They just, you know, just received everything that God wanted them to have, or at least were open to it, because they were taught those things. Nowadays,
right.
Most of us, like you, I was taught that these things were from the devil. You know, so it's hard to be open to stuff if you think it's demonic.
Right.
Now some of it is demonic, you know, because the devil does stuff too. It can be, but, yeah.
So it's confusing. And I want to be careful what I say,
yeah.
because we've all been brought up so differently that if I don't mean to offend anyone by what I say, but I do see three separate experiences, and I've had three separate experiences. And so that's my experience. Now, I'm sure there's people who got the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they got born again. But I don't, but it's an individual experience between us and God.
And it seems like, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, multiple fillings, you know, and they were filled again, you know, you see that
right.
happen. So that's obviously something that can happen more than once, not just a one-time experience.
Well, in the Old Testament, before that, we had the Spirit in us. When God wanted to empower, you know, Moses, for instance, for a particular job, he would fill him with the Holy Spirit. He would accomplish the job. And then once the waters were received, what happened? It wouldn't happen to Noah after that. He grew grapes. Is that what he did? And they have a vineyard after that?
That was Noah.
That's what I meant to say.
Moses.
Oh, I meant to say Noah. Sorry. But I mean, in the Old Testament, people were empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish tasks that
they were
to accomplish.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
So when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, is it akin to we're baptized for, you know, an event or to, you know, to do a more.
Yeah, there's like
job.
Yeah, there's times like Roy was saying where the Holy Spirit fell upon them and the place was shaken, or the Holy Spirit was there in great healing power and everyone was healed. So there's times where the Holy Spirit manifests. But I think the one important thing to remember is that God wants to move us along farther than we want to. We're normally the one resisting. You know, he wants to heal through us. He wants to empower us. Way more ministry than we're open to receive. And it's really important to remember that Jesus said, you know, if you asked your father for a serpent, would he give you a loaf of bread? Would he give you a serpent? You know, if he a scorpion egg, would he give you a scorpion? How much more would your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? And so we can keep asking for more of God's Spirit. We can have an ongoing building desire for more of the Spirit. We can, you know, so.
I think we tend to try to look for the formula when there really isn't one. You know, there seems to be something different every time. That's why there's so many different experiences in the Bible, because there just isn't an A, B, C, and D, and then you get E, you know. I like formulas. Easy. frustrating when there isn't one.
There's got to be a formula in here somewhere. So why don't we jump down and read 1 Corinthians 14, verses 13 to 19.
Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you said? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue.
So, I mean, one of the important things there is that Paul spoke in tongues a lot, you know, and that's a good example for us. Why don't we go to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 through 25.
Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. How far am I supposed to go?
Through it all.
Okay. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will he not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, and he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you.
So the point here is that if you're in a church setting, a group, and there's an unbeliever, or there's a chance there's an unbeliever there, or someone who's uninformed, it's better to speak of in a prophetic way or a tongue with an interpretation so that everyone will know what's being said, you know.
I think this quote from Isaiah, I think it is really fascinating, because when you read it in context, he's talking about judgment. He's talking about the Assyrians and then the Babylonians coming to these people who wouldn't listen to God, who are kind of unrepentant, sort of like the Corinthians, who were just speaking in tongues, and not really caring that other people were being edified. And you could take it as saying, when he says, you know, tongues are a sign, it could be a negative sign. I mean, this stuff is worthy of unbelievers, of
right.
Unrepentant unbelievers, not worthy of believers. You should be, you know, loving one another enough to make sure that people understand and so forth. And at least, you know, if you're prophesying and an unbeliever comes in, well, they might get something out of it, you know, maybe, and maybe fall down and say, hey, God's really among you.
It could be a correctional situation where the Spirit is speaking in a tongue, someone interprets, and it's something that people were missing the mark in a church and needed to hear it. That can happen. I've actually seen that happen firsthand. And people were on their face saying, this is God, because of what was being revealed. You know, not that it was like you're saying bad things or sins that they did, but that there's things going on in the church that need to be changed for the church not to go through a split or something, you know. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 to 33? Go ahead, Pam.
Okay. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints.
Okay, and so the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. So if you get a word in church, you don't have to give it. You know, you can. It's subject to us whether we give it or not. You know. And I remember an experience where I was just learning the gift of tongues and interpretation, and somebody stood up in a church service I was in and gave a tongue, and I knew that I got the interpretation of the tongue, and I was afraid to say it because I'd never done that before. And the person right in front of me gave it. And it was what I had gotten. So I knew that it was from God because what he was saying, I had already heard, you know. So that sometime in the future, I was bold enough to step out and do it. You know, but I was afraid to do it the first time, I'll tell you that.
I was just going to say, it's interesting that he says, and the other should weigh carefully what is said.
Absolutely.
It doesn't automatically assume that just because somebody gets up in church and says, thus saith the Lord, you know, that it's actually from God. You know, you should actually, don't check your brain at the door.
That's
you
right.
Don't check your Bible at the door. Test it against, you know, the scripture.
There are people that just like to hear themselves talk sometimes. That happens.
And sometimes it's so general it doesn't really matter or make a difference. And you know, there's more than one spirit in the world. We, you know, there's the enemy, the devil's a spirit, and then there's a spiritual side to the law. People can actually be speaking from. There's life in the law. There's a life there. Moses' face even glowed with the law, right? And so. More times than not, I'd be in a church service and hear someone give a word, and they're mixing the two spirits together, the spirit of God and what the law says. Thus saith the Lord, you wicked, rotten sinners. You know what I mean? It's like, wait a minute, Jesus died for all that. And so sometimes by weighing and judging, we have to judge the spirit from which someone speaks. So if they speak... And if they put people back under the law, they're not speaking after the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 36 to 40. Would someone like to read that? Oh, it's not 4, it's chapter 14, sorry. 1 Corinthians 14, 36 through 40.
It's these same verses here, though, right?
Yes.
Okay. Or did the Word of God come originally from you? Or was it only that it reached? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order.
So again, he's reiterating that we're supposed to know how the gifts operate, and to desire them is important, you know.
It also seems like he's anticipating that there are going to be people who aren't taking him seriously. Obviously, he's, you know, addressing a problem, and he's expecting that some of them are not going to, you know, accept his authority. And he says, you know, if he ignores this, when I'm writing, then he will be ignored, basically. You know, he's kind of letting them know.
You know, it's interesting that it's right in there, don't forbid people to speak in tongues, but for the first 5 years of my Christian walk, I was forbidden to speak in tongues. I mean, it's you know, and so elsewhere it says things like, you know, don't forbid people to eat meats, and don't forbid them to marry. And we see that all in different churches where they forbid you to marry and to eat certain meats on certain days, right? It's clear, you know, just it's interesting that we just don't even see those words in the Bible sometimes. Well, there's some additional references to prophecy in the back here. So why don't we read Acts 2, verses 16 through 18.
This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy.
So when was that? When did that occur? On Pentecost, right?
Yeah.
And it's interesting that Peter stands up and he says, the Apostle Peter, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's like saying, this is what was spoken. He was saying, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of what Joel prophesied in the Old Testament. And so what was just happening to them was a fulfillment of that prophecy, which is pretty cool, because a lot of times those references are looked at end time verses when it's really looking at an end of the old covenant and a coming into the new covenant and the birth of the church, right? And so in the last days, I mean, it's the last days of the old covenant, you know? I mean, yeah.
No, I was just going to say, and there's also an all people's perspective in here also.
There is.
I mean,
that's true. All flesh, right?
Yeah. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Yeah.
And then later on he says, even those that are far off, you know.
That's true.
Like those, anyway, that's, I thought I'd throw that in there.
Even those in the Caucasus Mountains. Are,
that's right.
Right. So he poured out his spirit in those days. Okay, so he poured his spirit on all flesh. And so it's interesting that it was in that event, but it's all flesh, and so it's not just then. It's an eternal moment. And so that spirit has been poured out and made available to everyone who ever lived at that moment and then since then. So the Holy Spirit poured out is available to all of us. It's been poured out and made available to everyone. Now, if you have dreams rather than visions, it says that your old men will dream dreams. So,
yeah, I was thinking about that.
So if you have visions, you're probably a young man. If you have dreams, you're probably. I don't know why I put it that way, but
that's not a formula, right?
That's not a formula.
So it could be reversible.
What's that?
Young men can have dreams.
Yeah, they can.
Aren't
young
visions
men can.
Dreams?
That's true. It's not a formula.
Old women too.
This is the only man I've seen. I'm just kidding.
And so,
I guess the daughters are supposed to prophesy.
Well, the maidservants
started on that.
Will prophesy. So the women who serve the Lord shall prophesy.
Power.
All right, well, let's do Romans 12.
So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching.
So, you know, talking about the gift of prophecy manifesting by faith. We did Revelations 19. Let's go to 2 Peter, chapter 1.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shine in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time, but by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
So, you know, Peter, in that chapter, begins by talking about he was in the Mount Transfiguration. He heard the voice of God saying that Jesus was God's beloved Son. And then he goes on and he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. And so what he's saying is that the Bible is a more sure word of prophecy than even the audible voice of God that he heard in the Mount. And so he was just elevating the Bible as the source of the prophetic voice of God. And really, the Bible is what we use to judge
prophecies as we hear them. And it always gets back to the Bible. And you can have the Bible and be really dry if you just have the Bible and it's not come to life by the influence of the Holy Spirit. If you just have the Holy Spirit, we can become very imbalanced because we don't have the influence of the balancing influence of the Word of God. And so really to grow, we need the Bible, the Word of God, and we need the Holy Spirit to bring life to the Word. Really the testimony of Jesus Christ being the gift of the spirit of prophecy. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 1.
God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Well, we could talk about that for a long time. That's a powerful set of verses. So God spoke to the prophets, through the prophets in times past, but today he speaks to us through his Son by his Spirit. And the express image of his person, I mean, I love the way that says that. That's seeing God manifested through Jesus. And we see that expression in each other. We are the manifested body of Christ. So 1 Timothy chapter 4.
Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all.
And so he wanted to remind him that prophetically it was said Timothy's gifts and calling the Lord, and that prophecy was something that he wanted him to meditate on and to remember, you know, what was his. Because it would encourage him when things got tough. It would build him up, and it would help him grow into what God has called him to be.